Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
I'm going to begin our study today by making a statement that is very powerful, a statement that is very encompassing, a statement upon which man must believe with all of his heart in order to be saved eternally. That statement is this: Jesus Christ has received all authority. Look, if you would, in Matthew the 28th chapter and verse 18. "And Jesus came up to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Understanding the scope of the authority given to Jesus Christ by God, it is only natural that one with such authority will be the judge over all of mankind. Indeed, Jesus will be our judge, and that by which we will be judged is his word. Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." Surprises are fun in some instances and in some arenas, but certainly a surprise at Judgment Day would be no fun. You and I, while still with the breath of life, need to understand the scope of the authority of Jesus Christ and the fact that his authority has given us the only message, the only passage, the only information that will allow us to successfully come through judgment and have a home in heaven for eternity. Understanding that Jesus is the judge brings us into focus with the necessity of Bible authority for everything that we do. We spoke last week at the outset of our lesson concerning biblical authority, and referred to Colossians 3 and verse 17, to which I'd like to refer again. Therein the Apostle Paul said, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Well, why would we do everything in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus? Because he's been given all authority, Matthew 28 and 18. The subject of Bible authority becomes more clear to us when we consider Matthew the 21st chapter, beginning in verse 23. Therein the Bible reads, "And when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching, and they said, By what authority are you doing these things?" That's certainly a question, isn't it, that should be asked more frequently by people today. By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you such authority? And Jesus answered and said to them, "I will ask you one thing too, which, if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, what was its source? From heaven or from men?" Therein is the statement upon which our lesson is based today. From heaven or from men? I'd like to look with you about some various dispositions, some various procedures, some various beliefs in religion and our culture today, and ask you, did those come from heaven or from men? We'll examine some common beliefs of today's denominational world to see if they're from heaven or from men. Let's start out our examination with the subject of baptism. Is it sprinkling? Is it pouring? Or is it immersion? Baptism. Well, first of all, I understand in the Bible from Ephesians 4 and verse 5 that there's only one baptism. Therein we read one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I also know that that baptism requires much water. In John 3 and verse 23, the Bible says, "And John was baptizing in the Anon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they were coming and they were being baptized." So now I know about baptism from that only source of authority that God has given to man, that there is just one baptism and that it takes much water. In Acts 8 and verse 38, we see that this baptism requires going into the water. Look at that verse. "And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away." So there we have some more information concerning our subject of baptism. There is one baptism. It requires much water, and it requires going into the water. Next of all, I would like to refer you to a passage found in Colossians 2 and verse 12. Therein we learn that this baptism is a burial. The Bible says, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through the Spirit in the working of God, who has raised him from the dead." So now we know that there is one baptism. We know that it requires much water. We know that it requires going into the water, and we know that it is a burial. Now, I would like to refer you to the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. There the Bible reads, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." There's a complete picture of baptism as it is taught in the Bible. There is one baptism. It takes much water. It requires going down into the water, and it is a burial for the forgiveness of sins. Does the religion you belong to practice sprinkling or pouring? I ask you to ask yourself, is that from heaven or is that of men? The second topic that we want to give this litmus test to is infant baptism. Converts, with regard to baptism, according to the Bible, must be taught. In Acts 28, verse 19 and 20, the Bible says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always." Can an infant be taught all things that the Lord has commanded us? Converts, according to Mark 16 and 16, must believe. Not only must we be taught the message of Jesus Christ, but we must believe. Mark 16 and 16, Jesus said, "He who has believed and is baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Can an infant then be taught all things that the Lord has commanded us? Can an infant believe those things as being taught? Let's say for a moment that you put your infant in his little chair and you read the entire Bible to that infant. And with all skill and knowledge, you teach that infant all there is to know about Scripture. Can that infant believe what he has been taught? Well, converts, those that are saved, must also repent. In Acts 2, verse 37 and 38, the Bible says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Can an infant repent? Can an infant speak out and say, what shall I do? Can an infant repent? So now, we see that the Bible teaches concerning being converted to Christ, that one must be taught, that one must believe, that one must repent. The Bible also teaches that in order to be converted to Christ, one must confess. Acts 8, verse 36 and 37, the Bible says, and as they, and if you'll look at the context, you'll see that that's Philip and the eunuch, and as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you can. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Therein, the Ethiopian eunuch confessed his belief in Jesus Christ. Can an infant do that? Well, let me ask you a question. Must a person have sin in order to have sin forgiven? How can an infant have sin? Do you believe that an infant is born with sin? If you do, I'll ask you to explain to me a passage of Scripture found in the 18th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, in verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Wherein then is there sin in an infant? Infant baptism, is it from heaven or is it from men? Now let me ask you a question. Is instrumental music and the worship of the Lord from heaven or is it from men? I would tell you that every single example of music in the New Testament, music that is used to sing praises to God, to worship God, to be included in the worship service to God, every single example is vocal music. If not, please provide for me a scripture that shows where something other than vocal music is used. In Matthew 26 and verse 30, the Bible says, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. In Acts 16 and verse 25, the Bible says, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and prisoners were listening to them. In Romans 15 and verse 9, the Bible says, and I will give praise to thee among the Gentiles, and I will sing thy name. That's a quote from Psalms 18 and verse 49. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, the Bible says, and I shall pray with the spirit, and I shall pray with the mind also. And I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Now the Bible certainly gives us many examples, doesn't it, of singing praises to God. Where is the example in the New Testament of playing an instrument of music to praise God? Let's say I was sitting and playing a piano and someone was there observing what I was doing, and after a while of hearing me play the piano, he come up and he said, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm just sitting here singing. Well, he'd think I was nuts. He'd call the men in the little white coats to take me away, because, my friend, there's a difference between singing and playing. In Ephesians 5 and verse 19, the Bible says, speaking together in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What type of music would that be? Would that be playing or would that be singing? And you say, well, what makes the big difference, playing or singing? Well, the difference is, Colossians 3 and verse 17, it says that we're supposed to have authority for everything that we do and that everything that we say. Psalms are those songs that are devoted to praise of God, extolling His name, His power, His character, and His works. We sing those kinds of songs at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. Hymns are the kinds of songs that praise, that give thanksgiving and supplication, teaching our dependence on God and His willingness to hear and to bless us. We sing those kinds of hymns at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. Spiritual songs are songs that are intended to inspire and cultivate feelings of spiritual devotion, bring the spirit of man into harmony with and under the control of the Spirit of God. We sing those kinds of spiritual songs at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. Come and join us when you can. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God." The use of an instrumental music in the worship of God, is that from heaven or is that from man? Well, again, we ask the question concerning a very popular belief in our religious culture, and that is salvation by faith only. Man is saved by faith when he obeys the Word of God. In Hebrews 5 and verse 9, the Bible says, "And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." There'll be those that are lost on Judgment Day that do not obey. Christ says, Matthew 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." I call your attention to the book of James. James, the second chapter in particular, and I'd like to read a few verses in James, the second chapter, as it relates to this salvation by faith only. In verse 17, "Even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." Verse 19, "You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder." Verse 24, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." Verse 26, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." Would you take a moment and do me a personal favor? Would you send me something that allows me to explain, to understand those passages in James 2, if the doctrine of faith only is from God and not from man? "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16, verse 16. Well, another popular belief in denominationalism is that once a person's saved, they're always saved. I call your attention to 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. "And there, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Let me ask you a question. If once a person is saved and then they stop seeking God, is that person still saved? And if so, if that person is cast off forever, as is taught in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, how can a person who is cast off forever still be saved? In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls." Why would there be such a warning if there's no possibility of falling? The Bible tells us how to keep from falling. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, the Bible says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." If a person once saved is always saved, why then would one worry about stumbling? How is that possible? The Bible teaches us what to do when we fall. In Revelation 2 and verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence you have You have fallen, and repent, do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming quickly. Wow, there's a passage of Scripture that tells us what to do when we fall. A passage of Scripture sent to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2. If one cannot fall, why then have that passage of Scripture? Is that from heaven, or is that from man? In Acts 8 and verse 22, the Bible says, "Therefore repent this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." I'm talking to Simon. Matthew 19 and 26, "With God all things are possible." So we see then that Simon was told to repent. Repent of what? Repent of something that he wanted to be forgiven. Repent of something that God saw was causing a breach between he and Simon. That breach is caused by sin, Isaiah 59 and verse 2, and can only be healed through repentance. But why would that be necessary if once a person's saved, he's always saved? Is that doctrine then from heaven, or is it of men? Why all the warnings and the instructions if we can't fall from grace? Well, as we said in the beginning of this little Bible study, all authority rests with Jesus Christ, Matthew 28 and verse 18. Why then not obey his commands? If we are convinced he has all authority, he is going to be the judge upon that throne that we will stand before in judgment, why not obey all his commands? In Acts 2, and verse 38, the Bible says, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." We are getting ready to begin a new year. Lord willing, in just a few days, the year 2010 will begin. It's astounding to me that some 70 years have passed since my birth in 1940. But the days go on. They seem quicker and quicker. The years fly by. And we come closer and closer to the day of judgment. It is a serious contemplation. The Bible says, issued by the words of Solomon, that we should learn to obey the Lord in our youth. I pray that if you're a young person, that you will make a New Year's resolution to obey the Lord. I pray that if you're a person that is just beginning to raise a family, that you will make a New Year's resolution to obey the Lord. I pray that if you're an older person, that you will make a New Year's resolution to obey the Lord. Open the good book. Open the message of God that contains every single thing that you and I need for life and godliness. Open the book and let God share his message with you. Put it into your heart. See what it does for your life. See the abundance of life that John 10 and verse 10 promises to those who love the Lord. Become a good example to those that you're around. Become the kind of parent. Become the kind of son or daughter. Become the kind of student or friend. Become the kind of soulmate that God wants you to be. Be a good influence to those that you're around. Recognize the great blessings that God has given you and let that improve the disposition of your life. Rely on God. He is a reliable source. I pray with the ending of this program that you have found this Go and Teach radio program helpful during the past year. I pray that you will check the things that you hear taught on this program with the Bible, and that you'll accept the things that are taught that are found in the Bible, not because they're taught by this program or believed by a group of people at the Monte Vista Church of Christ, but because they come from God. And that if you find anything that is taught on this program that is not consistent with what the Bible teaches, well then discard it Get as far away from it as you can. Live your life according to the Word of God. Thank you so much for listening, and I pray that you will have a good day.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.